Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me for our Sunday school lesson in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we have not put the period yet to Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. I'm using Ephesians chapter 4 to bring it alongside our current exposition of Acts 18 as we consider the man Apollos, as we consider a Christian couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who take this young man by the hand and teach him the word of the Lord more perfectly. They are going to expound the word of the Lord more perfectly. So let me just read what I would like to read in our hearing to set the tone. I want you to think of this Christian couple, all right, who are close associates of the Apostle Paul, all right, labored with him in Corinth, followed him onto Ephesus at the end of the second journey, leaves him in Ephesus while he goes back to Judea. Then Paul begins to start a third journey, and while Paul is making preparation for the third journey, a man named Apollos in northern Egypt, in the city of Alexandria, has a hankering to travel. And he boards a ship and he heads north and he's heading towards the great city of Ephesus. While that's going on, Paul is traversing across modern-day Turkey, visiting many of the disciples and the churches that he established way back yonder on during that first journey. Okay? And while he's traversing to across modern-day Turkey, okay, back then, Asia Minor, Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Phrygia, those particular provinces. Apollos lands in Ephesus, meets up with this Christian couple, all right? They have their encounter, and by the time Apollos leaves to go to northern Greece, that's when Paul apparently hits and arrives in Ephesus. That's what's going on at this time, all right? But listen to these words. These are vital. Verse 7, Ephesians 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So according to that, beloved, not everybody has the same degree of grace or graces. And the word grace here is the word that we get charisma, gifts, ability, talents. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So some of us in the church have more gifts and talents than the others. But all of these gifts that you and I have must be put together in order to benefit the greater good of the greater whole, which is the church family itself. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Notice, gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Talking about the burial of Christ and his resurrection, and now referring to his ascension on high. Now that he ascended, verse 9, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So verse 10 is a reference to the ascension and to the seating of the second blessed member of the Godhead at the right hand of the Most High, taking his place not only as our glorified high priest, but also our glorified head of the church. And he, the glorified Son of God, ascended and now seated at the Father's right hand, gave some. Now these are the gifts. These are the graces. Some apostles, some of prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The reason why most Christians in most congregations don't grow up and don't learn nothing is that they see their pastors and their Sunday school teachers as nothing more than one of us. And that's true in one sense. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. I understand that. I'm a firm believer in the universal priesthood of all believers. All right? I understand those doctrines. But when it comes to the proclamation of God's word, and when it comes to the teaching of God's word, and the expounding of scripture, at that moment, in a church setting like right now, you have, according to Paul, a gift standing in front of you. Many in the church do not view their pastors and Sunday school teachers as gifts. My wife and I, we've been in some churches where right in the presence of the pastor of a given congregation, members who were within earshot of the pastor hearing them spoke in a very derogatory manner about their pastor. Right in front of his presence, with no apologies and no blushing of the face. It was as if it was simply the status quo, something that we do. We can talk bad about our pastor even when he's in earshot of our conversation. Such people will never learn what they need to learn. They're going to stay at a pygmy level of spirituality. In some instances, I kind of wonder whether they're saved at all, to be truthful. But notice verse 10 and 11. The same one who descended into the bowels of the earth in his burial is the same one that came out of that tomb 72 hours later. He is the same one who ascended on high, Acts chapter 1, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24. He is the same one who was departed from them and went back to the Father, because it was expedient for him to go back to the Father. For what reason? To send back to you and I the Holy Spirit to be the true vicar of Christ. And notice, Jesus Christ is the one who gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I'm not advocating here that your pastor or your Sunday school teachers are infallible. I'm not saying that. They breathe in oxygen just like you. They got blood running through their veins just like you. They got to take naps and go to sleep just like you. They got to eat food and drink water just like you. They're not special. They don't walk around with halos above their heads. But in the capacity in which they occupy in a local church where the congregation calls this individual, this is the congregation calling such an individual to be their pastor or to be their elders. Why are you calling them? Why are we wasting their time? You're calling them in order for them to nurture you and build you up in your most holy faith. So why do we treat them as if we can take them or leave them? We can talk bad about them, even within earshot of their presence. That's what I'm driving at. And the reason why many Christians and many churches never grow beyond the nursery level is they don't realize what they have by way of Christ giving gifts unto men. Now, the next question is this. Why did God, or why did Jesus give us these people in verse 11? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Read on. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Now, what are we going to find out in Acts 18? Priscilla and Aquila take Apollos by the hand and expound unto him the word of God more perfectly. And what do we find here? For the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? For the maturing. To make every child of God of full age. To make every child of God complete, lacking nothing. And if you look at many churches in the United States today, you have congregations filled with people who have never been perfected. Oh yes, they can tell you a few of the most famous stories. David and Goliath, Noah in the ark, David with his slingshot, Jonah in the whale, Peter walking on water, you know, things of that nature. The shepherds coming to the baby Jesus. The visit of the wise man. They got these little vignettes. But do they know the meat? Do they know the heart? Do they know the substance of what it is to be a Christian? When you say, I am a Christian, what does that mean to you? You've just gone through a ritual. You've gone through a formula in some church. No. Anybody can go through rituals. Even the satanic church has ceremony and rituals. My dear friends, just because you go through a ritual or some ceremony on a church calendar, that don't mean anything. You can wave all the palms you want on Palm Sunday. That doesn't make you a Christian. And you can walk around with ashes on your forehead on Ash Wednesday. That doesn't mean anything. It just meant you went to this one building and somebody put a smudge on your forehead. That's all that means. Just because you go through some ritual or some little rigmarole, that in itself, beloved, doesn't make you a Christian. And secondly, that in itself will never perfect you to be a full age, to be fully complete, lacking nothing. For the perfecting of the saints, number one. Number two, for the work of the ministry. Beloved, there's a ministry. We got the Great Commission. And how is that Great Commission going to be taken off? It started off in the New Testament times, in the apostolic era, with the apostles and prophets. We no longer have apostles and prophets. So who do we have left behind? Teachers, evangelists, and pastors. They are the ones now that have the mandate in their official capacity. In that official capacity. Whereby on those brief moments on a given Sunday or a given midweek service, they stand in front of you as God's mouthpiece, as God's representative, if you will. As frail as we are and as fallible as we are, we stand in front of you to give you a word from God's word, to build you up. But there's a ministry. Notice, it says work of the ministry. Beloved, true ministry is a work. And beloved, many in the church today, they don't want to lift their finger to do anything. All we hear are their excuses. Well, Saturday's my only day off. I got to do this and do that. And then you expect me to be here tomorrow on Sunday for a couple of hours? Come on, preacher, lighten up. I got to have some of my me time, don't I? Well, there is work involved. Thirdly, for the edifying are the building up of the body of Christ. And what is the body of Christ? The church. So look at verse 12. Verse 12 is the why for. Verse 12 tells us why we have these gifts that are mentioned in verse 11. And verse 11 tells you who is the dispenser of those gifts. The person mentioned in verse 10, the one who has ascended on high at the Father's right hand. The one who bled and died and shed his blood and gave up his life for the church. Now, what is the goal of verse 12? If we do verses 12, what is the bullseye? What is the ultimate yellow line? At the end of the finish line, when you break through the yellow line and you get your prize for being the first place, second, or the third place arrival, what is the goal? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. See, Apollos, again, Acts 18, Apollos had some holes in his theology. He didn't have all of the story. He needed to hear the rest of the story. And that's where Priscilla and Aquila, come into the picture, take him by the hand, and expound unto him the word of God more perfectly, so that he in turn can be well-rounded, well-equipped, equipped, full of age, lacking nothing. And then off he goes to northern Greece. With letters of what? Recommendation. Who gave him those letters? The saints in Ephesus. How did he earn those letters of commendation from the brethren in Ephesus? He took that knowledge that this Christian couple gives him, and now he sees the full scope of the picture, and now he's been perfected. Now he's fit for the work of the ministry. Now he has been built up as a member of the church. And now they send him off to northern Greece. And when he gets there, he doesn't become a dud. He doesn't become a falling star. Poof, one moment, and then he's gone. No. He encourages them who had believed prior during the time of Paul. And then he goes to the synagogue there in northern Greece, those synagogues, and he walks in now with all of the story. He takes the Old Testament scriptures at his disposal, and now he begins to tell the Jews, Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah you've been waiting for. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, come on now, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a what? Perfect man, a complete man, lacking nothing. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what is a side benefit of being perfected? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive like a pouncing lion. 1 Peter chapter 5, that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We see the same picture here, the same image. But speak the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then you can read the rest of Ephesians 4 to see more of this picture. But I wanted to give you the nuts and the bolts. Until members of the congregation begin to realize the gifts that Christ has given to them. We have the words of the apostles and prophets now in front of us. It's been encapsulated in the New Testament canon. We don't need to add anything to the New Testament canon. It is full. It is complete. It lacks nothing. We have the Old and the New Testament. We have a sufficient revelation from heaven by God to us. We don't need any more. We don't need visions and signs and wonders. We don't need tongues. We don't need modern day apostles and prophets to coming down the highway, ringing their bell, telling us they have a fresh word from God. I don't want to hear them. I want to hear this word. God's word is always fresh. God's word is alive and well. God's word is like drink. It's like food. It's like milk. It's like a fire. It's like the wind. We don't need a new Bible. We got one. All we have to do is get acquainted with it. Now, with that said, let's go back to Acts 18. Acts chapter 18. And I want to home in now on that verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. There in Ephesus, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. And as we left off last week, we are considering Apollos' attitude. What was his attitude? Well, according to the narrative here, Luke, I think, gives us enough information to draw the following conclusion, that Apollos was not offended by their offer of help. He didn't say to them, "Who are you? You can't teach me. I know enough. I know the baptism of John. You can't add anything more to what I know. I'm quite happy and content at my level of spirituality. You can't add anything to me. You can't help me. Go away." That was not his attitude. But he did have a teachable spirit. And that's why we're continuing now on this miniseries within a miniseries within a miniseries. We're now challenging you, those of you who follow along with us, do you have and have you cultivated and do you nurture a teachable, a Christian teachable attitude or spirit? Are you teachable? Or are you a mocker or a scoffer? Do you bring one railing accusation and one more question after another question? Are you like the ones that Paul says, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? We have many in our churches today. Ever learning, running off from one conference to another, church hopping from one church to another, going through one ceremony and one ritual, one after another, buying the latest New English version of the Bible that is so watered down. They're running around like chickens, going and reading this how-to book and how to make yourself better and this and that. All kinds of programs, all kinds of conferences, running from one evangelical pope to another evangelical pope, and they're never arriving to the knowledge of the truth. Why is that? Because they're not teachable. These are the same ones that will raise up six accusations after you give them one point of biblical doctrine. They'll bring up six reasons why nots. If you're that kind of person, beloved, you're not going to get anywhere as far as a Christian. You may not even be a Christian. You may have been deceived by a false gospel or someone told you that you were saved and maybe you're not saved. Have you ever considered that option? You might not be a true child of God. You may have walked an aisle, shot your hand up in the air, mumbled a sinner's prayer, whatever. That in itself doesn't make you a Christian. They took him, and he was willing to go. That's my question. Are you willing, just willing, to learn God's word? Now, you may come with a bag full of questions, and that doesn't bother me. We'll try to answer your questions. But when you ask one question over and over, and you get the same answer from the scriptures, and that light bulb remains not lit, there's a problem. Either I can't teach, or you're not a good learner. We're not going to go, well, it's the Bible's fault. The Bible's not clear enough. We're not going to go there here in this church. We're Bible believers. We don't doubt the Bible. So the problem is either on the part of the teacher or on the part of the student. And I'm going to give me the benefit of the doubt that I'm going to do my homework well enough to give you an answer. So now the monkey is now going to fall back on your shoulders whether you're a good student or not. And expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, with the time this morning, we're going to consider, what does it mean, first, to expound, and then what does it mean to expound more perfectly? All right? Let's see how far we can get. Now, listen carefully to the definition of the word that is translated in verse 26, expounded. Here it comes. It means to place or to set out. To place or to set out. To put outside. To expose. So when I use the expression sometimes in my teaching, let's put this on the table. I'm bringing forth a particular point, a particular doctrine, or I'm drawing a certain conclusion, or I'm bringing up a hypothetical, like for instance, did Apollos actually hear John the Baptist? Was he one of John's direct disciples on the Jordan? Or was he taught by someone who left Judea, who witnessed John, heard John, was baptized by John, went to Alexandria and began to tell them about this prophet way back yonder up there in Judea on the banks of the Jordan, preaching this gospel of repentance and the confession of sin, and then this ritual of baptism while they're confessing their sins. Did that spark Apollos to go to Judea and meet John? When I tell you, let's put that on the table, I'm exposing something. I'm exposing you to my train of thought for you to consider, for you to meditate upon. Give it a hearing. Give it a shot. If it makes no sense, then put it in the trash can. To set up, now get this, or to exhibit. Remember back in your school days? I doubt whether they do that today. Maybe in some fancy, well-paid school district they might do these. Remember the old-fashioned science projects we used to have to do? You were told to pick a project, maybe the solar system. Or maybe you were going to teach the anatomy of a little one-cell amoeba. And you had your charts, remember the fold-out charts? You got three pieces of that sturdy board where you can expand it out, and you had different pictures. You had maybe a book report attached to one side. You had a big picture of the solar system, if that was your thing. You had all the planets, and then you had maybe something on Mercury, something on Venus, some of the facts and figures. What did you do in that science project? Did you stand by your project and let the people educate themselves? You were just simply a dummy, like a store-bought Indian there in some old country store. You just stood there, bright and tall in fancy clothes. Or did you explain to those people who saw your exhibit while you're being evaluated for the top prize? What did you end up doing? You were expounding, you were explaining, you were putting on the table, you were making it known what your project was to those who came forward. That's what it means to expound. When this word is used, metaphorically speaking, this Greek word, it simply means to set forth, to declare, or to expound, like I'm doing right now with the text. So that means, now bear in mind, Aquila and Priscilla at this time did not have a New Testament. The only thing that was available to them was at least the Old Testament. And by this time, the Apostle Paul has not gone to Rome for his 2-year minimum house arrest, which means the prison epistles have not yet been written by Paul, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, the book of Hebrews. The only things of the New Testament that could have been in circulation would have been 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Okay? Probably the book of Galatians. Probably James's epistle. And no telling which one of the four Gospels was probably in circulation by this time. So I'm going to put on the table the only written references that Aquila and Priscilla can allude to that Apollos was very familiar with were the Old Testament scriptures. And what did they do to this young man? What did they provide for him? They took everything that apparently Jesus said, did, and accomplished by virtue of the atonement, burial, resurrection, and ascension, they took all of that and they went back to the Old Testament scriptures and drew out those scriptures and said, the prophet Isaiah said this, 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 this. And since you only know up to John's baptism, and not the rest of the story, let us tell you what Jesus did to fulfill this, 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 and this. That's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. Now, let's consider two other locations where this same word is used. Turn in your Bible with me to Acts chapter 11. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Let me show you where this word is used. Let's see how the Holy Spirit used this word elsewhere. Acts 11 verse 1. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. This is now referencing back to Acts 10, where Peter and six other Jewish believers go to the house of Cornelius, where Peter deals with them with the gospel. So the brethren there in Judea hear by way of scuttlebutt or whatever means that this was able to be communicated, they hear about Peter going to this man's home. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now stop and think. This contention is going to get much hotter and much more heated in Acts 15. But here's the initial confrontation about this Gentile and Peter having any connection or relationship with this man, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them?" Notice the angst of verse 3. They're throwing back to Peter, "You actually sat down with a dog and a Roman at that? You even ate what a representative of Caesar? Are you out of your wits?" Verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter, Acts 10, from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. Meaning he gave them a chronological step-by-step of what you read in Acts 10. His vision on top of that house waiting for his meal and that sheep being let down. He then brings into the chronological exposition, point by point, Cornelius's vision by the angel. The angel telling him to go to Joppa, you're going to find a man named Peter. You tell that man to come to your home and he'll tell you everything that you need to hear. Right? Then Peter dialogues with God, rise up and eat three times. No way, Jose, I have never touched anything unclean or common. And what did God say? Peter, from now on, you don't call anything unclean or common that I've made clean. Now you get down. There's a knock at the door. You follow those men and you do what you're told. But notice, Peter rehearsed, like I just did briefly, Acts 10. He rehearses all the events chronologically that you read about in Acts 10. Rehearses the matter from the beginning and expounded. He exposed, he exhibited, he put on the table before these individuals what transpired. And then, what was the conclusion at this point? Look at verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning, meaning Acts chapter 2. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. What did Jesus tell the disciples in John 14, 15, 16? When the Spirit would come, he would bring back to your remembrance. What does Peter say? Then remembered I. There's a fulfillment of that. John 14, 15, 16. When Jesus predicted the coming of the Holy Spirit and his ministry and what he would accomplish in the lives of the apostles. For as much then as God gave them the like, notice, gift. Remember Ephesians 4? Jesus is the one who dispenses gifts. As he did unto us, the Jews, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, who was I, that I could withstand God? And what was the conclusion? Look at verse 18. At this point, before Acts 15 hits the fan, when they heard these things, who were the they? Go back to verse 2. The Jewish believers, still hanging on to the law of Moses, when they heard these things, they held their peace, glorified God, saying, then had God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And at this point, the controversy about someone like Cornelius was taken from the front burner and slid off to the back burner. But then in Acts 15, that burner from the back is moved to the front. And you know the rest of the story. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Here Paul is in Rome. He's going to spend a minimum of 2 years. He's in a hired house. He's not in the dungeon where we find him in 2 Timothy. He's awaiting his appeal before Emperor Nero. He can receive visitors and guests. He has his co-workers coming and going from this little headquarters of his there in Rome. And listen to verse 23, when a delegation of Jews came. And when they, this delegation of Jews, when you read a little further up, had appointed Paul a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now notice, this is where Paul's in prison. This is where Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Hebrews would be written from. He didn't have any copy of any New Testament letter at the time. What was his appeal made to? The Old Testament. Tells you plainly, the law of Moses and out of the prophets. What does he do? Verse 23, he takes the Old Testament scriptures, he expounds, he explains, he exhibits, he puts on the table, he exposes to them what the Old Testament prophesied and said, and then he makes a list of claims that what Christ both said, did, and accomplished on the cross. So now do you understand the word, what's it mean to expound? It simply means to give the sense, to explain. So now the question is this, are you teachable? Can you actually sit under a ministry that is not here to entertain you and to make you feel happy and good about yourself? But you are here this morning because you want to know more of what God says about himself and about the Christ and about you and about your need of him. If that is not on your radar screen, I don't care what church you go to, if that is not on your radar screen, you are wasting your pastor's time and you're wasting your time. You might as well go home and get under the covers. You just lost your opportunity that day to have an encounter with the Most High. Go home, get under the covers, read a book, go fishing, take a walk, gaze at the moon. You've wasted a day in your life. You have proven to me that you are not a teachable person. If that is your attitude here this morning, and those of you that may be listening by chance, that's what it means to cultivate a Christian, humble, teachable spirit before the Word of God. That you are willing to come to the table that God Himself sets with all 66 books of the Bible on that table for your dinner, for your dessert, for your drink, and for your main course. Is that on your radar here this morning? If it is, then you have chosen the better part of your day. Well, in the next hour, we'll consider, what does it mean perfectly? What does that mean? Well, may the Lord richly bless you in your own journey and in your own pursuit of God's truth. Amen.